Hi, Church. I'm Michelle. I'll be taking us through Bible reading today. Today we'll be reading from Revelation 21, verse 1 to 8. You can follow along in your physical Bible, or it's also going to be on the screen for you as well. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." He ends the reading, and I'll pass it back to Reverend Ying.
Well, good morning, everyone, and it's actually good to be back at CCC. Let me just press this. Let's see, got it. Okay, cool. Yeah, it's good to actually be back. I was on holidays for 2 weeks. Well, technically on holidays for 2 weeks, 1 week was actually COVID, but I didn't have many symptoms apart from that first day where I had a fever, went to bed, slept for about 10 hours, and after that, everything was fine. But, you know, I went away for 2 weeks. Well, overall, 1 week last week was good, and it was a good opportunity just to spend time with my wife and go see beauty of God's creation. And I thought, wow, this is a holiday, so this is what a holiday feels like. I should have more holidays, I think. But it's actually good to be back in fellowship with you guys. A special welcome to those who are new here for the very first time. My name's Ying. I'm one of the pastors here. And also, if you're here on Zoom, also a special welcome to you. It's good to have you guys on Zoom as well. Anyway, let's have a look at the big news. I don't know if you follow the news very well, but you notice the big news of late, and let's see if we get this up there. Great. The big news of late has been the images that have come from the James Webb telescope. Now, the James Webb telescope, if you're not an astronomer or not into that sort of thing, is a telescope that was sent about a million miles away from Earth to be able to get a clear picture of the universe and to be able to see things that have never been seen before and to see them with greater clarity. This was the very first image that came out from the James Webb telescope. It gives you a picture, an astonishing picture of what the galaxies were. And some of these galaxies are about 13 billion light years away. And here's another stunning picture. Again, you see there on my left there. On my left, what they actually saw compared to, say, the Hubble telescope. And another picture there, a astonishing picture of the James Webb telescope. Let's see if we get that one there. Yeah, we see that sort of James Webb telescope. It gives us a clear picture of what the universe looked like 13 billion years ago, because that's how long it took light to travel that far. And then when you look back that far, you can see the universe almost at its beginning. And it dazzles the mind, and it really helps us to see, puts a perspective on us, how small we are. Well, when you think about it, we've been doing something similar over the last few months. We've been also going on Bible Overview, and what we want to do is we want to go back to the very beginning of creation itself, back in Genesis chapter 1. And we want to see how all things began, and what the world was like in the very beginning. But we didn't just want to see what the world was like in the beginning. We wanted to take a journey from the beginning to the present time to see what has happened in those times and why we are where we are now. But we also want to go to the future and see what lies in the future. And so the journey that we've been on has been a dazzling picture. It's been a very fast picture. But the aim is to give us a big, big bird's eye view of what God is doing in the world. And so what has been God, and why do we want to do that? One, because we want to help people to be able to read the Bible well. That's the first one. We are very big here in making sure that everyone is reading the scriptures from beginning to end. And so one of the ways that we want to help you do that is give an overview how all the pieces fit together. But the second reason we want to do this is so that you can know how to live well. We only know how to live well when we understand what's going on in the world. And so those have been our two aims, to help you understand the Bible overview, how all the pieces fit together, so it does make sense, and for us to live well. Well, when we began, well, if you remember the very beginning, we began with a very dazzling picture of the world. It was a beautiful creation, perfect. It was a place where everything and everyone were intended to live happily ever after. But very quickly, the whole thing fell apart. The world fell under a curse. And why is that? Because man rebelled against God. Man thinking he could do his own thing without God and run the world perfectly without God, well, the whole thing just fell apart very quickly. And what you find then from the rest of Genesis chapter 3 right through to the New Testament is this cycle of constant problem that you see in the whole history of Israel. There was idolatry where they turned away from God to worship the things of creation rather than God. And then God punishes them. He punishes them out, as we see in the very throughout the history. He kicks them out of the Garden of Eden. He sends plagues. He sends enemies to oppress them. They cry out to God for help, and God hears them, and he delivers them. And you think, well, that's the end of the story. But no, they continue to have this cycle again and again and again. You see this cycle in the book of Exodus through the Deuteronomy. You see in the book of Judges, you see in Kings, you see in the prophets. You see this cycle repeating itself again and again and again. And when you begin to see, they say, what's going on here? And we began to realize the problem were not the physical enemies that they were thinking that was the problem. It wasn't the Egyptians, the Philistines, or the Babylonians, or the Assyrians. It was their heart. What their problem was, their heart. Moses and King David and Solomon could never, they could rescue them from the Assyrians and the Babylonians and so on like that, and the Philistines, but they couldn't rescue them from the heart. What they needed was rescuing from their biggest problem, and their biggest problem was their heart. And that's when we come to Jesus in the New Testament, because what do we learn about the New Testament? Jesus comes to what? He saves us from our sins and transforms our heart. That's what Jesus did. He deals with the problem, the real problem, which Moses, which Joshua, David, Solomon, all the kings could never deal with. He comes to save us from our sins, bring forgiveness, and transform our hearts. That is how it began. That's where we come to. When we come to the book of Revelation, that's where we come to the very end of this journey. We finally come to the end. And now what we see is the very end of the journey, and what is before us, an incredible hope that God places before us. In many ways, the hope was already there at the very beginning, but now we see this hope being crystallized when we come to the book of Revelation. And so today, we want to end our journey, and we want to end on a very dazzling note about the great hope which God places before us, which he said in small ways in the beginning, but now unveils it in the New Testament. Well, when we come to the book of Revelation, which is what we're looking at today, the first impression that people have is this is a very difficult book. It's lots of symbolisms, lots of crazy ideas and things like that. But I actually want to say to you that the book of Revelation is actually not a hard book to understand. You only need to understand two simple keys to unlock the book of Revelation. You get those two keys right, the whole book of Revelation just opens up in an array of Amazing, amazing truths, right? And the first key here is basically the Old Testament. That is the first key to understand. You see, the book of Revelation, more than any other book of the Bible, of the New Testament, is really all about the Old Testament. It has lots of pictures and symbols, ideas and numbers, and you know where they all come from? They actually all come from the Old Testament. If you could say that the book of Revelation is really a summation of all that the Old Testament is about. So if you want to understand Revelation, read the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament again and again and again and again. And then when you come to the book of Revelation, you say, that's what it means. That's what it means. Now it all makes sense. The book of Revelation doesn't tell you anything new that has not been already said in the Old Testament. So read the Old Testament, and the book of Revelation just comes alive with amazing truths. But here's the second key, and the second key is the gospel. The second key to unlocking the book of Revelation is the gospel. You know, sometimes we get so obsessed with some of the symbolism, like the beast, the number 666, and what's that all about? And sometimes we get so obsessed trying to be able to read the times. Are we in the last times? Is that the mark of the beast? Does that number? Am I going to be stamped with a 666, etc., etc.? And we get distracted, and we think that the key to safety and security in the New Testament in these last days is being able to identify the signs. Well, the Bible says no, it's not how it works. The Bible says that the key to understanding Revelation and the key to living well is understand the gospel. If you understand the gospel, you will understand the book of Revelation. And in fact, what is the Old Testament all about? It's about the gospel. What is the book of Revelation about? It's all about the gospel. When you read the Revelation, you'll see the gospel unpacked for you in ways that you never imagined. It really is saying the same thing that the whole Bible has been saying. So those are the two keys that we need to understand. You're under those two keys, the Old Testament and the gospel, and the book of Revelation comes alive, and it is serves a purpose of both encouragement, exhortation, and comfort for all those who are living in these days. With that in mind, let's turn to four key points that I want to say today. Our hope, our assurance, a warning, comfort, and challenge. Now, the bulk of what I'm going to say is just focusing on the hope. That's the bulk of it. So just so that, you know, when we see long time on the word hope, and then, oh no, it's about 12 o'clock, we're now going to assurance, a warning, and comfort. No, it's not going to work that way. Hope is going to be the big thing, because that's what I want to focus on today. So let's talk about the hope that is before us. Hope is an interesting thing when you look at the New Testament. In fact, the whole Bible. You know, in the book of Colossians says that hope is the very thing that feeds your faith in God and your love for each other. Interesting thing. That's what hope does. If you want to strengthen your faith in the Lord Jesus, if you want to learn how to love each other, grow in the hope that you have. That is the key. You know, a lot of people say, how do I grow my faith? How do I love each other? Well, Paul tells us in the Colossians, grow and understand the hope before you. And the book of Hebrews says something interesting too. It says that, you know, encourage one another all the more as you see the day draw near. What is the motivation for ministry? What is the thing that's going to keep encourage us to keep meeting together and keep serving to each other even when it gets tiring? And you know what the book of Hebrews says? It's when we understand that the day is drawing near. And the day drawing near, when the author of Hebrews says this, it is about knowing that we're about to come home soon. When we see Jesus returning soon and the great hope before us, that is the greatest motivation to be able to meet together, keep meeting together, and keep loving each other, even when it gets tiring. It's knowing the hope that's before us. So, but here's the problem. The problem, we talk about the hope, and a lot of times we don't know what it is. Well, let's turn to the book of Revelation and see what it is. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. And this is how John kicks off when speaking about the hope. And look at what he says here. The first thing he wants to say about the hope. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. What is the hope that God places before us? It is the hope of a new heaven and a new earth. You know what that reminds us of? It reminds us that God's plan is so much more than just about me. So much more. You know, too often we keep thinking about God's plan for me in very individualistic and minutiae terms. We keep thinking about God as being our personal counselor, about our career guidance advisor, about our medical telehealth person, right? And we think about God in those areas. God, can you give me guidance into where I should live, or where I should, what I should do, or can you help me with my health issues, and so on and so forth. And they're right and proper things, because Bible tells us to bring all our concerns to God. But the problem is here, is the Bible tells us that God's plan for you is so much bigger. You know what? The Christian message is not just about you. It starts with you, but it doesn't end with you, because what God is concerned about is to fix up the whole world. Do you realize that? He just doesn't want to fix up your life. He wants to fix up the whole world. That's his thing, and that's what he has in plan. Now that's why the beginning of the Bible was so important, because how did it begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How does it end? In the end, God recreates and brings about a new heaven and a new earth. God's plan was to start to fix up all things. He started with you, because you're the one who created all the problems. So he needs to fix you up. And when he's fixed up his people, then what is he going to do? Does it finish there? No. What is before us is a new heaven and a new earth. That is the hope. So much bigger than you can imagine. Now, here's our problem. Our problem is Trivial Pursuits. You know the game, Trivial Pursuits, right? We all know the game. But here's the tragedy. The tragedy is the game is not just the game for us. It's the way we live our lives. We are so consumed with so many pursuits, which in the biggest scheme of things are so, so trivial. We want to aim for, you high school kids, you want to aim for the top ATA, ATAR, or whatever you call it. You want to get the university. You want to get into a great job. You want to get married. You want to live in this nice place. You want to get rich. And okay, it's okay with those sorts of things. But can I say to you that they are also trivial? You want to get rich? God wants to give you the world. You want to get a good job? God wants to make you the ruler of the whole universe under Jesus. The pursuits that we have in this world, the pursuits that everyone tries to sell to us, the pursuits that we will die for, that we lose sleep over, are so, so small compared to what God wants to give to us. And what does he want to give to us? He wants to give us the new heaven and a new earth. Expand your minds beyond your careers, beyond whether you get married or not, whether you live in this place or not, whether you go overseas, expand your mind, and God recognize that God wants to fix up all things. He begins with you, but it doesn't end with you. Because the end hope is a new heaven and a new earth. But notice what it looks like, this new heaven, new earth. And there was no longer any sea. Now you got to think to yourself, what's the story with no sea? Particularly with our beach goers, no sea, that's the biggest thing, that's the worst thing in history, right? But remember, when we think about sea, we think about ocean views, right? You pay top dollars to get a nice ocean view. But in the ancient world, the sea was not a tourist attraction, right? The sea was a dangerous place. It was a deadly place. It was a place to be avoided. It was a place that was the very source in the ancient world. The sea was symbol of all that is wicked and evil. And if you remember in the book of Revelation, where did the beast come from? You remember where the beast came from? It came from the sea. The sea was the origin of all that is wicked, all that is evil. It's a symbolism. And so when God says there will no longer be any sea, what's he actually saying? He's saying that in this world, there will be an end to all that is evil and all that is wicked. You know, one of the big problems that people have when we talk about God is so good, what about the problem of evil? What about the problem of suffering? Yeah, that's a problem. But here's the thing. It will no longer be a problem. In that last day, when Jesus returns, there will be no sea. There will be no suffering, no wickedness whatsoever. All crimes will be done with. You remember, again, think about how this addresses the problem of the ancient world and what we see in the Old Testament. Because remember in Genesis chapter 5, chapter 6 verse 5, what do we read there? The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had come on the earth, and that every inclination of the thought of the human heart was only evil all the time. And we see that that's not just a diagnosis of the ancient world. That is a diagnostic summary of the whole world. Of the whole world. And yet the Bible tells us that one day there will be no sea, no more wickedness whatsoever. For some of us who are old enough, we remember John Lennon, one of the Beatles, one of the members of the former Beatles band. He sang a famous called Imagine. And his Imagine about a new world where there is no more suffering, no more wickedness. And it's called Imagine. And that's the tragedy. The tragedy is that John Lennon can only imagine it. But this passage tells us, I don't want you to imagine it. I want you to know that this is going to be real. This is actually concrete. This is actually going to happen. One day there will be a world, your world, where there will be no wickedness, no corruption, where there'll be nothing of that like. Because we read that God says, there will be no sea on that last day. And what else do we see in this new world that is before us? Look at what John sees. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And what's the idea here? Jerusalem, which was such a big figure in the Old Testament, and they constantly talked about Jerusalem in the Kings and the Book of Proverbs. Jerusalem was not just a city. It was the place where God dwelt, but it was also symbolic of the very people of God. And so what you see here is a symbol, a picture of what the people of God will look like on that last day. What are they like? They are beautiful. They are pristine. They are holy. They are blameless. They are glorious. They are resplendent with the very glory of God. And you read the second half of the book of Revelation 21, you can see how majestic is the people of God. Now that's in contrast, isn't it, to what we read about the people of God in the Old Testament. What were they like? Again, we remember that constant problem. They were constantly steeped in idolatry, under oppression, crying out, God delivers. And then what happens? They go back into idolatry again and again and again and again. In the book of Exodus, after they just witness all the great miracles of God, what do? All their journey to the promised land, they constantly argue with God, and God so sick and tired describes them as stiff-necked. When you come into the book of Judges, after they've just come into the promised land, what are they like? They're constantly falling into idolatry. When you come into the book of Kings, what do you see about these people? A constant disintegration until such a time that God's had enough. I just kick you out of the promised land. And when they eventually, God brings them back to the promised land through Ezra and Nehemiah, what do we see? From the get-go, once they get the promise back in the promised land, they are constantly complaining again and again and again. The people of God throughout the history, the people that God has saved and the people God loved, have been constant problems. But that wasn't just them. That's even the church throughout history. The New Testament church is problematic. Just read Corinthians, right? The church of Corinth. And I don't even think I need to convince you how problematic the church is, right? People are okay with Jesus. They just don't like the church. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you on Zoom and some of us here physically have real beefs with our church here. I would not be surprised here, right? I would not be surprised that even some of us here, sadly, have already looking at the exit door to get out of this church. We are sick and tired of this church. We've been rubbed up the wrong way, criticized, rejected, ignored. We don't feel that we belong. We have problems with the church. I get this, you know. God gets it. The people of God are saved, forgiven, but they have problems. But here's the thing. What do you see on that last day? You know what you see? You see the church finally being beautified. What does it say? Dressed up, ready for the groom who is Jesus. You see the church purified. The church at the constant at the present moment is going through a makeup stage. Okay, I just lost my slides. Let's just see if I got my slides back, I hope. Yes, we did. Beautiful. The church at the moment is going through a makeup stage. Jesus is making sure his church is on a dieting program to fit into those linens. Jesus is making sure the church is put on the makeup, because on that last day, when all his work on the church is done, she will shine with the very glory of God himself. See, that's what the church will be like. It's not like now. You look at us now, we're a rabble lot of people with all our problems. But that the church one day will be glorious. You know, that's why, you know, like I said, I've been in this church long enough that I've seen all the problems. When you go and become a pastor, you see all the problems. But, you know, I still have an excitement about this church, not because of what she's like now, but because I know what she will be like one day. That's the church. And so what do we see here? I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. He's a wedding made in heaven, truly, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And what else does he see? What else does he see? Well, have a look at verses 3 to 4. He says this, and I heard a loud voice from saying, I said, look. That's the first word. Have a look. Okay, what am I looking at? Well, this is what he wants us to look at. God dwelling is now among the people of God, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What does John see? He actually sees God living with his people. Now, I want you to pause and think about that for a moment. Because one of the things in the history of Israel is there's always been a barrier between God and us. Always been a barrier. We relate to God between a barrier. In the garden, God kicked us out. Because he said, but he's still relating to us, but from a distance. In the book of Exodus, God related to the people of Israel, but from a distance, because in the temple, in the tabernacle, there was a wall. God would speak through that wall, but no one can come close to him. And in the book of Kings, there was a temple again. There was always a symbol of not in God's presence, but of God's distance from us. The way we relate to God throughout history has always been between a barrier. And even now, we know that God dwells with us by his Spirit. But still, in some sense, a bit like Zoom, isn't it? But what does the Bible tell us? That one day,
All that will be taken away and we will see God face to face. We will look and say, whoa. We will be back like the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve walked in the very presence of God, delighted in that very presence of God. And you know what the book of Revelation says? There is no temple because God himself is the temple. God dwells with his people. We know it is, you know, one of the problems of COVID is that it has disconnected us from each other. And I know that you guys on Zoom feel that disconnection, right? You feel that disconnection. And while it's good to be on Zoom and it's good to be connected, we know there's something missing, isn't it? And that's why we often encourage people, if you can, come back. Because we were made not for distant relationship, but for intimate, close, physical relationship. And the most astonishing thing is, you and I, on that last day, will see with our very eyes, we will see God face to face. Astonishing thought, isn't it? You will look at the sun and your eyes will not burn. But you will be dazzled. You will live and bathe yourself in the very brilliance and delight of God's glory. Walking with Him for all eternity. That is the hope that is set before us. And what else is before this hope for us? There will be no suffering. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You know, imagine a world where there is no suffering. Imagine that sort of world. You look out. And you don't just look out to a nice, beautiful landscape. You look out in a world where there truly is no suffering. And no tears whatsoever. You know, remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3? They were kicked out and then that life is now lived under a curse. But the hope that God presents to us is that that curse will be removed once and for all eternity. A world where every tear will be wiped away. No more death. Hard to imagine, isn't it? No more mourning. It's hard to imagine. No more crying. No more pain. I don't know what's going on in your life. What's going on in your life? I'm sure that some of us here have our certain fears at the moment. Nope. I think has it. Ah, there he goes. Remote control. Let's just see how it goes. Let's just see how it goes. Do we get it? Yes! I'm sure a lot of us have our fears now and then. Some of us are going through great despair. I would not be surprised some of us are experiencing loneliness, maybe, and particularly many of those people who now on Zoom, and I know that many of you on Zoom are physically impaired to go anywhere and you might experience loneliness, confusion, lostness, hurt, anger, bitterness. I was reading the ABC News the other day. This is the ABC News headlines on the 21st of July. 17 juvenile inmates moved to a new prison. Wildfires in Europe. Fake news from Wikipedia. Disappearance of Crystal Fraser. Outlawed motorcycle clubs wins a court case. New liquor license prevent youth from drinking in a concert. Supercar fatal crash. New South Wales mite outbreaks. Defamation lawsuits against a doctor. Drowning death of a policeman. Death toll in Europe. 1,500 because of heat wave. Heat wave in London. Assassination of a Japanese leader. And on and on and on and on. That is the headlines of the ABC News. That's just one day. And what is the hope before us? The hope before us is that every tear, and note that word, I want to stress that word, every tear will be wiped. No more death. or mourning or crying, for the old order things has passed away. But instead, there will be what? Undiminished joy, peace, life, thanksgiving, love, happiness, blessing upon blessing upon blessing. This is the hope that is in store for us. That is even just skimming the surface, can I say? Skimming the surface. The big question, how can we be sure? How can we be sure? And very quickly, John gives us, or God gives us, four assurances. And I want you to notice these four assurances. One, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. What's he saying? God says, you can be sure because I'm saying it. It's true. It's absolutely true. This is not a lie. God stresses the point that it's true because what it says, this is trustworthy and true. You can rely on it. And it's the absolute truth. That's the first thing. That's assurance he gives to us. But the second is, you know, lots of promises and lots of leaders have made promises. Yeah, it's true, it's true. How can you be sure? Because who God is. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the whole idea, it's a picture, again, taken from the Old Testament. He says, I'm everything. I have all power, all knowledge. I can do everything from beginning. Nothing can restrain me. I am the Alpha and the Omega. You can have leaders who are well-intentioned with great ideas, great promises, but they're limited in their capacity, in their skills. There are things outside their control. And the Bible says, there is nothing outside my control. What is true, I will bring about because I am the Alpha and the Omega. And notice the third thing, it's free. It's without cost. You know, many of our young people want to live in and want to find a nice place here in Sydney, but they cannot because they cannot afford it. We want to dine in the finest restaurants, but we can't afford it. We want to go on a world trip, can't afford it. Want to get a nice car, can't afford it. But imagine that you were given an all expenses paid world trip to dine in the finest restaurant, to live in the finest apartments, to go to the finest place, to wear the finest clothes, all expenses paid. And that's what God is saying to you. Here's a new world. It's the best world out. And it's all expenses free. It's free. Absolutely free. And lastly, those who are victorious will inherit. It's yours by right. Inheritance is, it's a legal contract that God has made with you. It's yours by right. And who are these people who are victorious? It says those who are victorious will inherit. Well, actually the Bible tells us who are those victorious people. Blessed are those who wash their robes that have the right to the free life, to the tree of life. Who are those who are victorious, who inherit, who have the right? Those who, not because they're good, but because they have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. They have been forgiven. Their lives have been transformed by what? By Jesus' death. Those are the four assurances. That is assurance. See, this is not something you imagine. This is something that's real. But there is a warning. There is a warning. Because look at what it says here. But the cowardly, the unbeliever, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, etc., they will be consigned to the fiery lake of fire. Remember, who are those who will get in? Not because they're good, but because they've been cleansed by what Jesus done. Who are those who will miss out? Those who miss out, obviously those who refuse to come to the Lord Jesus. Those who miss out are those who are not forgiven by the Lord Jesus. Those who miss out are those who have their own sins, have not given those sins to Jesus for him to deal with. They will actually miss out. And what is consigned for them, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. They will be consigned to the second death. What is this second death? Imagine a situation where you were dying. And you died. But imagine that you died again. And again. And again. And again, and again, and again. You go through that experience of dying again and again for all eternity. That's the second death. You've seen people have died, of dying. And you don't want to ever live that sort of thing again. But imagine you have to go through that experience for all eternity. Put it another way, it's hell. Here's the tragedy, you know. The tragedy is some of us here are actually going to hell. Some of you guys on Zoom are actually going to miss out on this thing. This hope is not for everyone. This hope is for those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And if you're not being cleansed by the blood of Jesus, if you're not coming to Jesus, you are consigned to the second death. To put it brutally and bluntly, for your sake, you are going to hell. And I'll say it clearly now, some of you here are already destined to hell. That's a warning. But lastly, there's a comfort and challenge. Comfort and challenge. Let me finish off with the comfort and challenge with this or that. One, be encouraged. You know, you're going to go through difficult times when you go ups and downs. Things will not go according to plan. You're going to miss out on other things. You're going to feel that you're wasting your life. You feel like you're missing out on some of the things. But if you're a servant, you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you're a disciple, you're a person who's been forgiven, this is the hope that is before you. What you miss out on here is nothing compared to what God has laid up for you. And what you're aiming for is so trivial compared to the great hope which God has given to you. I want to say to you, whatever you suffer, whatever you go through, whatever you're missing out, is nothing. Nothing compared to the great hope that is before you. So I want to say, be encouraged. Which is why Christians can often be thankful and joyful in every circumstance, because we know the hope that is before us. But the second thing, be encouraging. And that's what the book of Hebrews says. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day draw near. We are in a team race to the end. You start as an individual, but we need to run together. And why do we need to run? Because we need to encourage each other. Encourage each other all the more because we are so quickly and easily distracted by the things of this world. Encourage each other not to give up. Encourage each other to keep staying focused. Encourage each other to keep reminding each other of the hope before us. But be warned. As I said, some of you guys here on Zoom and some of you guys here physically, I want to say very clearly, you are going to hell. You just coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. But some of you are going to hell. And I actually want to say here, please, please, please don't miss out. Because they tell you what, hell is no place anyone wants to be. And if you're not sure whether you're going to heaven or not, then make sure and go and talk to myself or one of our pastors or a friend who brought you. But whatever it is, please make sure you're not going to miss out on this hope. But the lastly, be busy in preaching the gospel. You know, I was thinking about this. If I knew a person was going to die, one of my friends, you think I'm going to let them be as it is? If you think I can saw a person going to be run over a bus, you think, okay, forget, it doesn't matter. Friends, you have friends and relatives who are going to hell. You just got to do something about that. Do something about that. That's why we need to be a community. That's one community where growing Christ, serving and reaching the world. Because we have this great hope before us, but we also know the terrible destiny that waits so many people, many of whom we love dearly. The last 2 months we've been on this amazing journey, Bible Overview. And as I said, the old Bible overview is I wanted to give a view picture of what the Bible's all about so you can read it. But lastly, I want to be able to encourage you, help you to see how you can live life well, meaningfully and purposely as we move from one end of history and we fix our eyes on the great hope that is before us. Let's continue to run that race without failure. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you'll help us to know the hope that is before us, to encourage each other to run that race and hold on to that hope. We pray for many people here physically on Zoom who do not know you, are going to hell. Open their eyes to see the hope. And Lord, please make us busy. Help us be busy to proclaim the gospel both here and everywhere and overseas. For your sake, we pray this. Amen. Over to our leader.